Let's turn in the scriptures to Ecclesiastes, as we've been looking at chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 50. To everything, there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I've seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the passage that we've read provides evidence of a new perspective from what we've heard already in Ecclesiastes, the opening of it, where life is looked upon and declared to be a vanity of vanity, a wearisome task, to go through the life that we see all around us in the world. But that life was under the sun. In other words, that life the preacher is speaking about is a life that is disassociated with God. That we don't have God in the picture. That we just live this life and the experience and the struggles that we have. And the preacher is trying to impress upon them how unsatisfying and problematic that is. That if you have that kind of a view of life, then his verdict is absolutely true. It's a vanity of vanities. And the Apostle Paul did the same thing, of course, in Acts 17, where all these religious people are talking about God, talking about the world around them, with their own ideas about what is life about, what are they supposed to be doing, what's the purpose of it all. And they, in a sense, that was a evaluation of a view that excludes the true and only God. We know that they didn't mention God. They did. But as Paul says, you don't know him. So it's gods of your own making. Those are the gods that you're looking at life in this world through, and it's vanity of vanities. Not bringing you comfort, not giving you hope. It's leaving you in that terrible struggle of trying to make sense of reality, make sense of your personal life. And what is it all about? You see, unless the world understands the bankruptcy of their views, of groping in the dark and trying to come up with making sense of the world around us and the reality around us, where we come from, where we're going, why are we here? If you don't have any answers to those, then life is vain and miserable. And you can spend your time in enjoying yourselves and doing this and doing that, but in the end, it's going to come to death. And you have no answer to that. I mean, it's like somebody being on death row. They know death is coming. I mean, death is coming to everyone, of course. But it's coming. How can they, I mean, if they have 4 or 5 years left on the death row, do you think they can put that aside and say, just let me enjoy life now? I mean, it's always with them. We have a terminal disease, and what a burden that is. I mean, what a challenge and a struggle that is. We have time, but it's hard to enjoy, isn't it? And so the preacher is trying to help his hearers to look at life in a different way, to see reality as it is. And that reality, of course, is that there is a God. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. That he's intimately involved in everything that happens. That he is accomplishing his purposes from the beginning of creation to the end. God has his purposes. And when we leave him out of the picture, it's utter darkness and vanity of that. And it's no wonder then the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, where he's talking about the resurrection, which in a sense is an answer to this, because we have life and then death, and they have no answer for that. Well, Corinthians 15 says, no, there is a resurrection. There is an eternity come. We are raised from the dead, whether we're good or whether we're bad, whether we're going to come under the judgment and be condemned to eternal death, or as believers, be raised never to face that second death, but to enjoy eternal life. So unless we understand that, as I said, as the Apostle Paul put it at the end of that chapter, when we know that there's a resurrection, when we know that there's a God, when we know that he's in full control, when that we're obeying him, and no matter what happens to us in this life, we will be gloriously resurrected, it's not a truth that we can just put in our head and say, oh, that's it, I got that straight. No, it's something that permeates every aspect of your life. Remember how he ends. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And this throwback to Ecclesiastes, knowing that your labors are not in vain. Without that resurrection, without the Lord Jesus Christ, our labors are in vain. Whatever those labors may be. Not necessarily wicked things, even when we engage in worthwhile things. Even we may care for other people. We may do things that will help other people. We may invent things. But in the end, if you don't have this view of reality, that too is vanity. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that gives us this hope. And so the writer of the Ecclesiastes, the preacher, now turns from looking at life under the sun without God, a worldly way. And, I mean, it's almost like the catechism. It starts with sin and the misery that we're in. It has to get you to that so that it can bring before you the biblical answer to the struggles. But it highlights the reality of what the Bible is saying. Your life is miserable. You're a sinner. You sin every day. And you incur God's wrath. And one day that's going to come. It wants to arouse in people that I'm in trouble and I have no solution to. For people to understand that they're eternally sick and there's nothing they can do about it. And their only hope is then to hear what we have to say, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what the preacher is doing in the early chapters. He's trying to unsettle people that are comfort in this vain life and existence that they have, thinking everything's fine, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And so he said, he goes through that, chapter 1, chapter 2. It doesn't matter what kind of life you live, it ends in death. What a misery that is. In chapter 3, for believers, it's a different story. It's the same reality that we live in. It's the same world that we live in. It's the same things that we experience day after day after day. We don't live in ivory towers. God doesn't hedge us in so that we don't come across those difficulties and painful times, as is obvious from our prayers and the struggles that we face. But with God, with belief in Him, by knowing who He is and what He is doing and how He's engaged in this world, it transforms the way that we look at life. It transforms the way that we act in this life. So when he says this, a season for everything, then we see that in these verses. We experience the things that they're saying. There are ups and downs, even as the Apostle Paul says. I know what it is to abound. I know what it is to have very little. But through all these those experiences, he learned to be content. That's not rising above the difficulties. That's not pretending they're not there. No, but he learned to see circumstances through the eyes of God's revelation, through the scriptures, that God is in control, that God is accomplishing purposes, and we are his instruments of righteousness, that we are the light and the salt of this world, and we'll be opposed, we'll suffer because of the fallenness of the creation and the persecution of the unbelieving world, but nevertheless, God is accomplishing his purposes. And so when we view life that way, then we see a different picture and there's a different result in our experience as we live that life. So Christians are born, Christians die. We plant and we pluck, kill, heal. Things are broken down. Then we build things up, break down again, we build things up. We go through those experiences. We weep. We weep. The Lord Jesus Christ himself experienced that. He wept. Over Lazarus, time to laugh. We know that. We know there's times that we mourn, times that we celebrate, times to cast away stones, time to gather stones, to embrace, to reframe, all these almost opposites. That's what life brings. You can't maneuver through life and shield yourself from the negatives and only have the positives. We can't do that. So we can't be looking at the Christian life and expecting, as sometimes people preach wrongly, that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, then, you know, we don't get sick, everything goes well for us. And I'm saying, where do you get that from? Jesus' life wasn't a life of a bed of roses, was it? The apostles didn't have a life of a bed of roses. When did the church have that? And yet here you come proclaiming this kind of life which is false. And so when you preach that and it doesn't work out for people, then they cast away the gospel. But in fact, it was a false gospel. No, we don't tell people, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll have no troubles in your life. We don't say that. We can't testify to that by our own lives. So we have to be honest. But there's an ordered creation that we have. There's a time for every purpose under heaven. So this is not a chaotic world. This is a world under the control of God, who is sovereign over every domain of the reality that we live in. Things don't just happen. Like some people have this idea that God, you know, created the world, a deist kind of approach, and now he's far away. He doesn't engage in the world. Personally, he doesn't engage in the world. I mean, what an awful view that is. To be separated from God. God's out there and he's not involved. He's letting you do those things. And at the end, he'll settle the accounts. But that isn't what the scriptures teach. I mean, the scriptures teach us, you know, we're to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things that the Gentiles seek will be added to you. That's not a God that's not involved in this creation, is it? I mean, history shows that God is involved, whether it's in nature, whether it's in terms of the seas, whether it's in terms of harvest, whether it's in terms of enemies of God's people. He's actively involved. He brought Pharaoh down. He didn't just go down himself. It wasn't because of the Israelites. No, God was involved. The Lord Jesus Christ healed many, many. Hundreds and hundreds came to him. He was in control. And even when they're dead, like Lazarus, not another, he raised them from the dead. That's not a God that disassociates himself with our life. No, he's absolutely involved. Our catechism speaks that way, doesn't it? When it says, what is providence? Well, what is providence? Providence, God's providence applies to both extremes. Both extremes. To prosperity, to poverty. God is in control. Whether we're healthy or whether we're sick. No. All of those things God is involved with. And so the catechism is saying, to understand the providence of God is to understand that nothing happens to us by chance. It comes to us from his fatherly hand. And so all of these experiences happen in this world. And we face them. And so we ought to take comfort in that fact that the world is in God's hands. We're not beholden to what science can do or medicine can do. That they are only hope. And if they say there's no hope, well, there's no hope. No. No, absolutely not. I mean, the sisters of Lazarus said, Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Really? You mean he has control of life and death? Yes. Yes. I mean, they believe that. But then they said, yeah, because I know, you know, there's a resurrection coming. So, yeah, we'll wait for that. No, he said, I am the resurrection. I can do it now. He has control to cast out demons, to raise the dead and heal the sick. Same God that we worship. No, he's sovereign over all of life. And though it's at times difficult to understand, we ought not to reject what the scriptures are clearly teaching. So we can get confused, we can get disturbed and say, well, yeah, I do believe that. But yeah, look at, I mean, look at all the evil that's happening around us. How can you say that God is sovereign over all of that? But he is. He is. I mean, they crucified the Lord of glory. God was still in charge, wasn't he? But he had a purpose for what was happening. It accomplished his purposes. But we might have thought, well, why does he have to do it that way? I mean, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he have to do it that way? Because that was the only way. He was the only begotten of the Father. And only he could take on that role of being the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And God did it for us. Talk about not being involved. He did not spare his only begotten Son, but gave him up for us all. That's not a God that's detached from this world. That's a God that loves this world and is intimately involved, providing for the needs of humanity day after day after day. The righteous and the wicked. He sends his rain and sunshine. No, it is in the hands of God. Looking at the world in your own life without that understanding and conviction is going to leave you in chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes. It's all vanity of vanities. And that kind of life is indeed wearisome. And we feel dejected. And we're not in a position to be light and salt of the world. We're not in a position to address the world and help them because we don't have the answer ourselves. We don't have that comfort ourselves. How can we bring comfort to them? Then we're in the dark with them. No, the church needs to be a light. The church, through its ministry of preaching and bringing this wonderful truth of God's word into the world, is to bring light so that even when they do believe in a God, that we correct that and preach to them about the one and only God. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our Heavenly Father. But he asked this question earlier. What does a worker gain for all his toil? And he considered that in the early chapters and found that the answer to be a sad realization. In other words, he gains nothing. You accomplish nothing. And he traces different lifestyles, life paths, whether it be, as I said, constructive life, a life of helping others, or a life of, I don't know, crime and all kinds of things. But he said they both end in death. The result is the same for both. That don't have God, it ends with death. So what did they gain? They gained absolutely nothing. Everything was meaningless and futile. But for us, it's not that. It's not that. We don't look at the world and all of these different experiences that we have and say, what's the point of it? What's the point of it? No, to have this understanding of reality helps us in the lives that we live and the experiences that we have. It helps to ground us. It affords us peace and comfort and strength and meaning in terms of our life. All God's people that look to him and serve him, doesn't matter how their lives turn out. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul. It wasn't a bed of roses, was it? He faced death all day long. Every day he was faced, beaten up, left to die, hunted by other people. And yet, he never said, I ought to retire. This is not good for me. I've had enough of this. No, he kept going. In fact, in the grand scheme of things, in terms of what he was experiencing, he looked at the struggles that he had, and it didn't make him doubt God's purposes. He said, this slight and momentary affliction is not worth comparing with that eternal weight of glory that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he labored and continued to labor, serving the Lord, knowing that his work was not in vain. It was glorifying God. It was accomplishing God's purposes. And so when we look at life, and as I said, all of these different experiences that we have, very joyful at times, very painful at other times, we have to understand that in all of these things, God has a purpose. God is accomplishing his wonderful plan. And we can't always trace and be able to write down for other people, you know, how things are connected and where they're getting us. We can't do that. Job couldn't do that. Many of us have experiences that we scratch our head in terms of trying to figure out, you know, where is God leading? What is God trying to accomplish here? But never think that he doesn't, however difficult it may be. Never think that this is an event that has no place in God's plan. No, everything does. Everything does. And so even though that doesn't mean that we don't feel that burden, we don't feel that pain and that challenge that we are faced with, so we don't, like the Stoics, pretend that it's not there. No, it is there. It is there. But we are willing to go through that and continue to serve the Lord because we know we're under his care. We're his servants. He is leading us and guiding us to serve him, to further his kingdom. And so we willingly do that. And we suffer, as I said, since we live in a fallen world, we are susceptible to diseases, we're susceptible to cancer, we're susceptible to accidents, all kinds of things we have. But for the sake of God's kingdom and the gospel, we continue to bear those things. Never thinking that God hates us and that's why he's given me this disease. No, he doesn't hate us. We're his children. He gave his only son for us. How can we ever, in our wildest dreams, say anything that undermines the love of God? We cannot. We cannot. The devil must never succeed in planting that seed in your mind and in my heart. No, God loves me. We know that. Because the scripture tells us so. And because the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So this life that we live by faith. I mean, Habakkuk tells us that. The just shall live by faith. Or putting it the other way, by faith the just shall live. It's by faith and having this understanding of who God is and what he's doing that we continue actively to obey him and serve him. We don't say to God, well, show me the plans first. I want to see where this is all heading. I want to see where my life is going to go before I go down that path. No, you don't get to see that. You don't get to see that. You get to obey by faith. By faith. Trusting him. That God is a God of truth. And his promises are irrevocable. And doesn't matter how things may look, God will never abandon his people. And God will accomplish his purposes through us. And so we always have to view life and reality, and our life in particular, through those lens of providence and God's purposes. And so in this life, we don't have such a skeptical view of life that we can enjoy it, No, we can enjoy life. I mean, after all, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I came to give you abundant life. Abundant life. So even if it's a life where we get opposition, even though it's a life that we get persecuted by the world around us, and our hearts ache by what the things that we see around us because they're so obnoxious to the truth of God's word, and yet that's what they're doing before God, mocking him. And that's not easy to take. But nevertheless, we serve God and we enjoy the things that he blesses us with in those times. And there are, as I said, there are times that we weep. But even in our weeping, there is hope. I mean, how many times did the psalmist speak about that? Oh, God, don't you hear? God, don't you see this? Look at all this I'm suffering. Look at all that suffering. So those challenges come to them. But they always end up by returning to God and praising him. And so that's what we're to do. When we get down, we need to go back and think of these wonderful truths of God's word so that we can turn around and say, Lord, forgive me for doubting you. Forgive me for being discouraged. Forgive me for not seeing that you are in control and you are accomplishing your purposes. So that as we live life, we can enjoy the things that God blesses us with. We do receive them as gifts of God. There are other times that difficulties come. Well, we bear them. We bear them as his servants. If our Lord Jesus Christ suffered as he did, then why would we not undertake to suffer for him? So this life isn't a bewilderment to us. We don't have expectations that life has to be this way for us to be comfortable. No, a life of obedience is what we need to strive for, whatever that brings. And God's people have known that from the beginning of time. I mean, we've had martyrs for the faith. We people that have been subjected to great pain and suffering. Because they were obedient to God, even in the religious community. Which prophets didn't your fathers kill? I mean, here were people that were bringing God's word and they rejected them and put them to death. No, we have to be clear in terms of as we live our life, in every circumstance, we're to have that peace that passes all understanding. So when we face challenges, we're not to come to conclusions about who God is and how he's involved in this world and stuff like that, or make excuses so that it makes sense to us. No, we have to believe what the scriptures teach. And so when we struggle with that, we're to pray to God. In our individual experiences, when we are filled with anxiety and fear and doubt, we're to pray to him. Pray to him. So that he will open our eyes to see the reality as it really is. And then all of a sudden, things are transformed. Now we have that peace that passes all understanding. Not that those threats have gone. No, they're not gone. But we face them armed with these wonderful assurances of God's word that he is with us, leading and protecting us. And even if we were to go down into death along that path, it is not defeat. It is absolutely not defeat. We don't see the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as defeat, do we? It was the greatest victory that there ever was. It was the devil that was humiliated and disarmed and made a public spectacle of. So even when we're serving the Lord and it comes to that, we haven't lost. Our life has not been pain. No, people of God, we need to have that confident trust in God that we're going to serve him. In fact, those that serve him, even to the point of death, are recognized in heaven as such. That they died for the cause of the gospel. And so that's a blessing to have. Now, people of God, our God is sovereign, as it brings this passage to God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. God's ways are not going to be thwarted. The church is never going to lose, as it were. God's going to accomplish his purposes. Nothing can be added to it. In other words, God's purposes. Nothing can be taken away from it. God does it that men should fear before him. So we need to humble ourselves before God. We need to have every confidence in him. As I said, it doesn't mean that the experiences that you have are not going to bring tears and heartbreak to us. No, I'm not saying that. There are going to be those times. But God is going to accomplish his purposes. The devil cannot thwart that. People cannot thwart that. And so we're to have that confidence in him so that we can live life under his care, under his companionship with each and every one of us. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's with us. And so there's no reason for us to doubt. There's no reason for us to be down and cast down, as the psalmist says. Sometimes we have to speak to ourselves, don't we? Why are you cast down, O my soul? It doesn't make any sense that you would be cast down in the light of the fact that God is reigning supreme. Why are you cast down? Hope in God. Never let that hope go. Whatever life brings, we will be good and faithful witnesses. And we will enjoy the blessings that God bestows upon us and give him praise and glory for that. And if we are called to suffer, then we'll be examples in our suffering as well. We won't turn against God. No, we will praise him. And we will acknowledge that he's in control of all those things and us. And he will bring us through. And ultimately, his purposes will be revealed. And all the world will see that God has done everything well. Let us see reality as it is. Let not the world change that. The devil loves to do that. He wants us to be undermined and destabilized so that he can use that to promote his message to the world, which is there is no hope. There is no hope. No. Our God is on the throne. And whatever comes in our lives, individually or collectively, one thing is for sure, our God will provide everything that we need for life and godliness. Our life is not in vain. It is serving God. And we thank him for that. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for saving us from darkness and void of our lives that results in when we turn our backs upon you, when we leave you out of the picture, when we turn deaf ears to your words, and we see to chart our own path. And our Father in heaven, the world around us is a very jarring example of what the results are. A world full of misery, sin, divisions, hatred, wars, and a rejection and a treading under their feet the glorious truths of your word. And our Father in heaven, that is indeed a vexation, a sadness in our souls. But our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have not given up on this world, because you've sent us into this world to preach the gospel, to bring that glorious truth of the forgiveness of sins, the glorious truth of saving our lives so that they would not perish, but rather we would have eternal life. And so, Father, we pray that we might see the world from that light, that we may not give in to the partisanship of this world, but that whoever we are confronted with, whatever nationality, whatever language, that we will see them for what they are, empty, without hope, because they are without God, and that we would bring remedy through the preaching of your gospel, so that they can be our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they can be your workmanship created in the Lord Jesus Christ, and have a glorious future, to be part of the glorious bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be part of your people, witnesses to this sinful and perishing world. And so, Father, we pray that you would encourage your people to see reality as it is, and not in the way that the devil wants us to see it. And so, Father, we pray that you would indeed bless your people throughout this world, in every nation. Bless your church and open their eyes to the glories that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're thankful that in every aspect of our life, you are working in us. And Lord, we pray that we may recognize that and humble ourselves and be obedient. Our Father, hear our prayers. Bless and strengthen your people. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 605.